Matthew chapter 2, a very familiar story. Matthew chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, the Magi went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the baby was. When they saw that star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. As we come to the story of the Magi, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Father, as I've been praying these last couple of Sundays, as we consider these very familiar stories, we read them every Christmas. Lord, I pray that you would touch each of our hearts. That, Lord, we will each hear your Spirit. We will learn something that applies to us today that will help us to be the men, the women, the Christians you would have us to be. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew wrote his gospel to prove that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the King of the Jews. In today's familiar scripture, he gave three different proofs or evidences of this. First was the arrival of the Magi. Magi who came to bring homage and gifts to the infant Jesus. They said, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." There's so much tradition or legend regarding these men and very few biblical facts. From the Bible, we don't know how many of them there were, although most historians feel there are many more than just three. We don't know their names, how they traveled, or where in particular they even came from. We're told they came from the east. That could be Arabia, that could be Persia, Babylon. From other historical works, not biblical works, we know that Magi, wise men, were found in Persia or Babylon. They were teachers and the instructors of Persian kings. They were skilled in philosophy, medicine, the natural sciences, which for them included astrology. Coming from Babylon, they may have been influenced by the teachings, by the traditions of one of the greatest Babylonian wise men ever, a man that we call Daniel. Between planning and traveling about 900 miles, this trip would have taken several months. Such a lengthy trip would have included soldiers and slaves, as well as the wise men themselves. First proof is the arrival of the Magi. The second proof is a negative one, the antagonism or the hatred of Herod. Herod's devious scheme to discover and destroy this unknown baby showed his fear that the Magi's statement about the child could be correct and gave unintended testimony to Jesus' true royalty. Just a little bit about Herod. In 47 B.C., when Herod was a young man of 25, Caesar Octavius appointed him governor of Galilee. Because of his work, the lobbying by his father and his friends, Herod was made king of the Jews in 40 B.C. And after driving out the Persians in 37 B.C., he finally gained control of all of Israel and was awarded the title by the Roman government of Herod the Great. since he wasn't Jewish. Herod, to make himself more acceptable in the Jewish to his Jewish subjects, married a Jewish woman. And in the early years, Herod was a capable leader. During hard economic times, he even returned the tax money back to his subjects. During a great famine in 25 BC, he melted down gold objects from the palace to buy food for the poor. In 19 BC, he began construction of the temple in Jerusalem, which for the record was finished in AD 63, long after his death. However, much as that looks like that's the good side of Herod, he was also paranoid and jealous. He had his wife, two of his sons, his mother, and his brother-in-law, who was high priest at the time, killed early in his rule because he suspected them of plotting against him. By the time he died in 4 BC, he'd gone through nine wives and was on his 10th. Shortly before his death, he arrested and imprisoned all the leadership, the distinguished leaders of Jerusalem. And the moment he died, these prisoners would be executed so that all the people in Jerusalem would mourn the death of Herod the Great. 5 days before he died, he had a third son killed. This was the man that the Magi came to looking for the King of the Jews. The third evidence of Jesus' kingship, besides the arrival of the Magi and the hatred of King Herod, the third evidence is messianic prophecy. There's about 330 Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. In today's scripture, Matthew quotes another one. Later on in the chapter, he quotes three more. There's no reasonable possibility that even just these four from this chapter, let alone all 330, could have possibly been fulfilled accidentally in the life of a single person. That fact in itself is overwhelming evidence of Jesus' true identity and of God's sovereign control of history and the total reliability of God's word. Three proofs that Jesus was the Messiah, the King of the Jews. In Matthew's account today, there are some things that we can learn from the wise men. First, they came in faith. They came in faith. Having traveled to find the star-announced new Jewish king, they went straight to the capital of Judea, Jerusalem. This would be the obvious place to find the one born King of the Jews. Since they were foreigners with limited spiritual knowledge, and they knew about this historic birth, they would probably assume that everyone in Jerusalem, all of Judea, would know about this special infant. They must have been shocked when, as they kept asking, no one had a clue what they were talking about. They must have been quite disappointed and somewhat disheartened that after their long trip, no one had an idea about this new king of the Jews. All their questions seemed to do is get everybody upset. Matthew didn't identify or didn't explain the star that they saw. But not surprisingly, people have come up with a plethora of ideas. But honestly, what the star really was isn't important. If it were, the Bible would tell us what we needed to know. What is important is that the Magi saw what they identified as an information-giving star and came to Jerusalem because of what it meant to them. There's no biblical evidence that the wise men followed the star all the way from Babylon to Jerusalem. It gave them just enough information to put them on the right road, the road to Jesus Christ. After observing God's message, they came in faith to worship the newborn King of the Jews. As we read, they said, "Where is the one who's been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." There are a variety of reasons for them to leave the comfort of their homes to go on such a long, dangerous journey. Adventure, perhaps. The search for knowledge. They were wise men. Romance. Wealth. But regardless of the choices, we know that the wise men came in faith. They had no doubt that Jesus, the King, had been born. Their question was, where is he? They'd seen the star. The evidence was real. Now, where is he? They had faith that he was alive, that he existed. Now, all they needed to do was find him. In faith, they'd come to worship him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so in faith, they were willing to risk everything, even their reputations, their lives, to find the King of the Jews. In Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Hebrews 11:1 says, the chapter on faith says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. So, in such faith, the wise men traveled 1,000 miles to fall down before the King of the Jews. God had spoken to them through the stars. And like Joseph, after hearing and seeing God's message, they obeyed and they went. God promised in Jeremiah 21:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And since they were seeking, they were about to find him. Hearing about the Magi's questions, Herod's first response was to call the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and ask them about the Christ, the Messiah, the one to be sent from God. Herod is wise enough to connect the King of the Jews or the Magi with the long-expected Messiah, the one everyone was expecting at any minute now, according to Daniel. If anyone should know about the Messiah, the religious leadership should. They're all too busy to get involved. Religious leaders were able to tell the king what he wanted to know. Quoting from Micah chapter 5, they said, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. So Matthew wrote that after talking to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, Herod secretly called the Magi and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Herod's concern was for the time of the star's appearance, not its meaning, not its significance. All he wanted to know was the time of the birth of the one that would be the threat to his own power, to his position. The time of the star's appearance would indicate the age of the child who had been born, the age of the child who must die. After getting the information that he wanted, Herod sent the wise men to Bethlehem, a small village about 5 or 6 miles southwest of Jerusalem. The Lord rewarded their perseverance and faith and gave them some detailed help which led them directly to Jesus. God sent a star. Matthew wrote, the star they'd seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. That this star was not a real star is evident from the fact that it was able to stand directly over the house where Jesus and his family lived. Perhaps it was like the pillar of light that led the children of Israel in the wilderness. Maybe it was an angel. Or maybe a host of angels like those that appeared to the shepherds. Regardless of what it was, the Magi were overwhelmed that the special star reappeared to them. It's almost as if Matthew was at a loss of words to describe their joy. NIV kind of watered it down a little bit. In New American Standard puts it this way. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. We might have said they were beside themselves with joy. They came in faith, and they came to worship. The Magi didn't find Jesus and Mary and Joseph in the barn or the cave where he was born. They found them in a house. Jesus was probably about a year old at this point. And when they came to Jesus and his family, notice, they didn't worship Mary. They bowed down and worshiped him. No doubt the Magi were delighted to meet Mary and Joseph. These were special people. They had been specially favored by God, entrusted with the care of God's own son while he grew up to be a man. But the wise men worshiped only Jesus. Only he was God. Only he was worthy of worship. Matthew wrote, they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts. These gifts are part of their worship. In faith, they had planned long on doing this from the day they left home. They'd come prepared to worship, and they brought their best. They brought gold, the most precious of metals, to honor the King of Kings. They gave him frankincense, or incense, a costly, beautiful-smelling incense that was used in the temple in worship of God. And they gave him myrrh, a valuable perfume. Myrrh, which was used in preparing human bodies for burial. Gold for his royalty, incense for his deity, and myrrh for his humanity. They had thought about what to bring. They came prepared to worship. And finally, they went away changed men. With their mission of worship and adoration completed, the Magi left Bethlehem. No doubt, they expected to hear in the future the details of the life, the succession to the throne by this child born in Bethlehem. But having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. They'd planned on returning to Herod, as he had asked. But after worshiping Jesus and being warned in a dream, they changed the way they went. I suspect that after finding and worshiping Jesus, they've changed on the inside as well. They had followed God's leading. Their faith had been rewarded. Their encounter with the predicted Son of God must have changed them, just as it changes anyone who encounters him. Jacob, way back in the book of Genesis, wrestled with God. He never walked the same again for the rest of his life. Isaiah stepped into the presence of God and was changed. Turn to his account. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Begin verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning of verse 1. Isaiah wrote, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' The sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe is me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" You read the rest of Isaiah's story, you can see that he was never the same again. A man by the name of Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he was dramatically changed. The wise men had seen God. Undoubtedly, they went away changed men as well. The wise men are wise because they had faith. They are wise because they worshiped God. They were wise because they were changed by God. And all this happened because of one small child. Turning around, how about you? Do you come to the Son of God in faith? As we read earlier in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we read, "For it's by grace you have been saved, through faith. This not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works that no one can boast." No one can be saved from their sins and an eternity in hell without faith, faith in Jesus Christ. In John 11:25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." Later in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." First question then is, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Because of their faith in God's promise, the wise men left home. They traveled 1,000 miles to honor the King of the Jews. Their faith changed their lives. Does your faith affect your life? For matter, if you want to live a victorious, a satisfied life, you need to live in faith in God. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, beginning verse 1. We read, "Everyone who believes in Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands." I'm on verse 3. "This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." To overcome the obstacles that will come in your life, that are in our life, we need to live in faith in Jesus Christ, in God. Think about the Magi and their worship. How do you worship Jesus? Think about it. The wise men left everything to go and worship Jesus with the best that they had. They sacrificed their comfort, their time, their safety to find the King and worship him. What about you? Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus talked somewhat about this worship. Matthew chapter 10, begin verse 37. Jesus said, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 14, verse 33. "Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." As we see in the lives and examples of the wise men, to truly worship Jesus requires sacrifice. In love, Jesus came to die on a cross in your place. The greatest gift, the greatest sacrifice you can give to God is yourself in return. Romans 12:1 says, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." The effort you make to worship God, to serve God, is your sacrifice to him. You see, God doesn't need things. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills, David writes in Psalms. Micah writes a little bit about this. Turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, beginning of verse 6. Micah writes, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." What God wants most of all, what God wants above everything else, is you. He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your attention 24/7. The question you need to ask yourself is, what are you willing to give him? Are you willing to give him your best? Are you willing to go like the wise men on a spiritual journey to worship him? Are you willing to give up your comfort zone to follow him? The wise men were. Are you? Remember, God gave all he had for you. What do you give him in return? And finally, has knowing God changed your life? I would challenge everyone to think about it. Is your life changed for being a Christian? If necessary, renew your commitment to Christ. Let His Spirit fill you again. And I guarantee you that you will be changed. Things will be different. Step out in faith. Seek Him. Worship Him just as the wise men did. And allow Him to change you. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning verse 12. Paul wrote to Christians in Colossae. Therefore, as God's chosen people, as Christians, it's going to be addressing us, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these things, put on agape love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You get that word? The word is let. That's a choice. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether name or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In the last chapter in the book of John, John chapter 21, Jesus is on the beach. He's walking down the beach after His resurrection with Peter. And He turned to Peter and said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? If He were to ask you that same question, how would you answer? Do you truly love me more than these? Better than what, how would He answer? What does your life say? Can you be seen as a Christian through what you do and not just your words? Let's pray. Lord, You give us a tremendous challenge. As in His children's ministry is saying, You've given us a challenge to share our Christianity with others. To share the word, to share the gospel, how one can be saved. But also to share Your love by being compassionate and kind and humble and patient. Not holding grievances. Lord, it's a high standard You've given to us. But in the same breath, Lord, You've given us the Holy Spirit who will give us the strength, the power, the wisdom to do those things. Lord, fill each one of us with Your Spirit and may our lives prove to the world that we are Your children. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.